What I want to do in this session is shift from what we've been talking about in terms of the introduction session, and we're going to go to 01, and we're going to go to the one on Genesis. All right? So this is entitled Genesis. It's 01, Genesis, and then 1 to 3. Right now it has 249 slides, and we won't cover all that either. But what I have done is I have put the more important things up front. And my project that I'm working on right now as I teach through the Bible is to give 20 PowerPoint slides. So I've worked up like seven. I started with seven for each book, then I moved to 11 last year. Now I'm adding nine more for each book of the Bible. So if you go through these 20 slides for each book, then you'll get what I consider to be the basics of the book. And the reason I'm doing this is because it's become too cumbersome for students and for me to have hundreds and hundreds of slides on each book of the Bible. It gives the impression that all the slides are of equal importance, which is obviously is not true. So I have to highlight which ones I think are the most important, at least for overview. All right? So you'll see this pattern as you go through all of the presentations, Old Testament survey. Old Testament survey is actually finished, and I'm working on New Testament survey. And the plan is to finish on March 1st. All right? I'll be preaching the book of Revelation on March 1st at my church. And the goal is to go all the way up to that point. So that way you'll have 20, the first 20 slides of each one, and that will be a summary of the whole book, all right? Some of you will be translating among those into Chinese to help us finish up at least the first 20 slides of each book in the Old Testament in Chinese and other languages. So they all have the same structure. The first slide is a title slide, so that's what we've got here for Genesis. The second slide gives a key word. It gives a key word for each book. So I'm going to give you one word for each book of the Bible. So you'll have 66 of these by the time we end of April. Here's our key word for Genesis, election. So when you think of Genesis, I want you to think, oh, this book's about choice, God's choice. This book is about God being the sovereign God who chooses this and doesn't choose that. Why? He's God. It's his decision. All right? And by the way, these 20 slides, they're all animated. You'll notice that this slide does not say Genesis on it. It won't do it until I click to animate it. Why? Because once I get them all done, which they all are done for the Old Testament now, so there's 39 books of the Old Testament times 20. What is that? 752 or 32, something like that, slides. So there's all those slides are all on one presentation now on the website. You'll see it, I think it's called Old Testament Overview or something like that. And each one's animated. That means you could take the slides and you could mix them all up. Go into slideshow mode, look at it and say, huh, that says sovereignty. Let's see, what book is that? Click. I think that's Daniel. Click, and then you could test yourself. You could do that with what we have on the theme. So I'm giving, the theme is stretching out the key word a little bit with just a phrase. That is the phrase that's at the top of the book chart. So you see at the top of page 56, that theme there, that's white text on black, that is the same as on this slide here. So all the theme slides then will be purple slides. So if you wanted to, you could gather all the purple slides together. Or you could see that the keyword slides are all red slides. And this way, you could make your own little test sort of thing. Test yourself on the keywords by just looking at those key words and then trying to figure out, try to remember which book we're talking about. So stretching out that whole idea of election, what I think Genesis is about is Israel's origin. Especially Israel, but you could say all of us, but particular, their origin in election and promise. In other words, God is, in the first 11 chapters of this book, he's showing Israel that they are an elect nation. He's showing the original readers that God had chosen them. And not only that, when Abraham comes, when we get to Genesis 11, they're a nation of promise as well. God had given a promise, and God keeps his promises. So we should be asking ourselves, well, what promise did God give Abraham? And to what extent do we participate in that, even though we are not Jews? The third slide, the fourth slide of each set will be the key verse. Sometimes I'll have two of them when I can't make up my mind. On this one, most will agree with me who teach overviews of Genesis that chapter 12, 1 to 3 is really the key verse of the book. Because the key character of Genesis, if you have to pick one person, is certainly Abraham. And the subject of the book is God. In fact, that's the subject of every book of the Bible. All right, but I'm not going to just say God, 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 yeah, you know, for everyone. Who is God working with? Who is he? Who is the focus in the book that God is getting his plan done through? Definitely is Abraham in Genesis. And what God says to him is, I will bless you and all peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. All right, that's part of the verse. We'll look at the full verse later. I believe that the kingdom theme is the major theme of Scripture, as I noted in our introduction session. And so when we get to each book, we get to the fifth slide of each summary of each book, you'll see a sentence that I've written that shows how that particular book contributes to the kingdom idea in Scripture. So I just call it a kingdom statement. Now, you wouldn't believe how difficult it is to write these one sentences. I mean, it takes literally hundreds of hours to write these sentences. And that's why I don't think that many people want to teach synthesis of Scripture. It just takes so much time to try to sort out that which is not as relevant to the whole theme as the other verses. So here's how I would summarize it, as if Genesis has four different sections. God created a perfect kingdom. Okay, there's the Garden of Eden, chapters 1 and 2. But man gave up his rule to Satan in chapter 3. So God elected a seed to produce a ruler, chapters 4 to 11, to bless all nations in Abraham, chapters 12 to 50. Hopefully, each one of these four parts of this sentence give us this concept of kingdom. In other words, Genesis 1 and 2, God is presented as the king, not just creator. Notice I do emphasize created here, but God demonstrates that he's king by creating the world. God demonstrates he's king by giving man an opportunity to rule with him. But man gives that up. Through sin, man actually heightens Satan's role. So when we get to 2 Corinthians 4:4, Paul says, the God of this world has blinded the eyes of those who believe, or those who do not believe. So the New Testament calls Satan the God of this world, the ruler of this world. That's not God's original plan. God made us the rulers of this world. He delegated it to us. But God didn't give up his plan. He promised that Eve would have a son, who would have a son, who would have a son. The descendant of Eve, the descendants of Eve, would ultimately go to one man who would crush the serpent's head. In other words, fatally be victorious over the serpent or Satan. Jesus would have victory over Satan. And that's where the elect, God's election, narrows down in Genesis all the way down to one man named Abraham. And through Abraham, in chapter 12, I say, God was going to bless all nations. So I see God working with all people, narrows down to Abraham, and the point is God's going to work through Abraham's descendants, but the point is to bless the world. That's why you're in this classroom. That's why God has done this work in your life, because God's work through Abraham has actually reached you and me. All right. Another way to do it that maybe doesn't specifically relate to the kingdom idea is I just call it summary statement. And maybe this will help as well in understanding the purpose of the book of Genesis. So here's slide 6. The narrow lineage of Israel from creation, where God's dealing with all people, all the way down to Joseph, who's the focus of the very last verse of Genesis, informs Israel that it began by God's election for rule and unconditional promise, for blessings through Abraham in contrast to the Canaanites. Now, I added that little phrase at the end, in contrast to Canaanites, because I think a key purpose of the book of Genesis is to show Israel that because their God is the unique, the only creator God, therefore they are the unique people of God. That could not be said of the nations of Canaan, where Israel was going to be going and dispossessing their land. Silas?
When you use the word unconditional, I mean, weren't there conditions attached, like obedience and justice and all that?
Mm. Good question. Why do I say unconditional? Because God is committed to fulfill the promise that he's going to do.
Even when they fail to...
Maybe it's helpful to think of it in terms of what God's perspective on this whole thing is. That God is unconditionally promising this. Even though we all know that Abraham's descendants were unfaithful, but God was faithful. This is illustrated when God ratifies the covenant in Genesis 15, because Abraham knows how to make a covenant. You take an animal, you cut it in half, you separate the parts, and then the two covenant partners walk through it. But is that what happened? No. If you look at Genesis 15, it says God put Abram into a deep sleep, and then the Lord, through a burning fire pot, went through the pieces himself. I think that's illustrating the idea that God's saying, I am going to do this. Now, I want you to be faithful. In fact, we find later on that, I mean, you could be a descendant of Abraham and worship idols, and you're not part of that. In that sense, there's a condition of having belief in the God of Abraham to participate in this covenant. But God himself never says, oh, well, you guys didn't fulfill your part of the bargain, so I'm not gonna fulfill this, my covenant promises to Abraham's seed. So think of it from the divine standpoint more so than from the human standpoint. But you're right that the Lord does tell Abraham several times, and Isaac and Jacob, be faithful. In fact, especially as you get to the end of Genesis, where he says, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he's underscoring his unconditional covenant here, that this is passed on to each generation. So be faithful. Place your faith in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Does that help? Any more thoughts on that? Questions about that? I'm happy to do it, at this point, rather than waiting until we get to chapter 12, because a lot of times these questions come up, and we think about them, and I don't know about you, but I'll think up a question, I think, oh, we should deal with that right now, And then I realized, oh, later on I forgot to ask the question or whatever. So I'm happy to, you don't have to do everything in order. Covenant is a major theme in the book as well. So you'll see slide 7 for each of these books. Talk about the contribution of that book to the concept of covenant. Huge theme in the Old Testament. I think, as I noted before, creation is the major one, covenant would be second. So God narrowed man's line from Adam through Seth to Abram. There's chapters 1 to 11. To establish the Abrahamic covenant with its unconditional promise of Canaan, eternal rule and blessing to his descendants. So this is indeed a covenant that God is making with Abram that we call the Abrahamic covenant. By the way, you'll notice, if you're looking at the page numbers here, this is page 42A. And if you have, I hope your version of the notes has the newer chart that I have on it that has four different columns for each book of the Bible. And it has this teaching on it for each book, all right? So I don't put it in the Genesis section, I put it in the intro section to the notes. The same thing would be the case for redemption. How does the salvation theme in Scripture, which is definitely a major theme, how does that show up in the book of Genesis? Well, redemption is needed due to man's sin. So we see why we need redemption, because of sin in Eden. But as God redeemed Adam and Eve with a sacrificial animal, God provided skins for them, Genesis 3:21. So a redeemer from evil finally defeats Satan, Genesis 3:15. The seed of the woman will defeat the seed of the serpent. And that's typified in Joseph, who is Joseph is a type of Christ. In other words, Joseph is illustrating what Joseph is a descendant of Abraham, just as Jesus is a descendant of Abraham, who will save his people. Joseph goes down to Egypt ahead of the whole nation, and God uses him, prepares him, so that Israel does not die in the famine. I'll say the family of Jacob, the 72 of them, are saved through Joseph. In that sense, he's a type. There are many, many characteristics that Joseph has that Jesus had. He lived in obscurity, and God exalted him. Jesus was like that, et cetera, et cetera. I won't get into all the details, but every one of the books of the Old Testament also is looking toward the Messiah. This is what Luke 24 is indicating, where Jesus is walking with the disciples on the Emmaus Road, and he shows them, The whole Old Testament is pointing to me. Well, how? I think you can find something in every book of the Old Testament that would actually be pointing to Jesus. So there is a messianic theme that is traced throughout Scripture as well. It was Jesus, actually, who created the earth. You notice Genesis 1:26 says, and God said, let us create man in our image. Us? Us? There's a plural there. You know, it's not the Father alone that's actually making Adam and Eve. This is fleshed out a bit more in John 1:3, where it says, by him all things were made, referring to Jesus. So I have no problem saying Jesus is the one who created Adam and Eve. So he's right there in the first chapter. Jesus created the earth and will defeat Satan, again, 3:15, after descending from the line of Abraham so that he might rule in the line of Judah. When we get to the end of Genesis, Jacob is blessing his sons before he dies. And Genesis 49:10, he specifically says his son, Judah, he is going to be the son where the kings are going to descend from him. So that is pointing toward the messianic theme, pointing toward Jesus. So that's slide 9. When we get to slide 10, I'll give you the book chart. I've designed a book chart for each book of the Bible to try to see, you know, for visual learners, which When I asked you guys before, half of you said, yeah, you're a visual learner. So I think you'll appreciate the chart that has the theme at the top, origin and election and promise. That was the same as slide number 3. But that kind of gets fleshed out in 4 movements of almost but like the first 11 chapters. Creation, fall, flood, and Babel, and then 4 movements in the latter half that relate to people. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. All right, so we go from primeval events to patriarchal characters. We go from God's election of Adam and his descendants to God's promise of Abraham and his descendants in the latter part of the book. It's interesting, if my chronology is correct, this first part from chapters 1 to 11 covers about 2,000 years, but it only covers 11 chapters. The latter part covers about 300 years almost, but it's 4/5 of the book of Genesis in terms of space. So you can see the author's intent here is to truly focus on Abraham, just in the amount of space that he uses. And what we find, actually, in the latter part here is we see the promise to Abraham threatened over and over and over again in Genesis 12 to 50. But God overcomes every threat to his promise actually being fulfilled. The other thing to note here is the toledot. I know that's a strange word, but it's a Hebrew word. It means the generations or the genealogy, the account of, the way the NIV translates it. So what we find here are 10 sections in the book of Genesis. And I think this is the author's 10 sections that show us what's happening with these various people that God is working through. You see the same phrase, the toledot, or the account of, the generations of, etc. And he's introducing these 10 sections. I just felt like 10 sections might be too much for us. So I grouped the first, 6? I grouped the first 6 together, and then I grouped the last. I have 11 sections, don't I? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. 6 plus 5. So we've got 11 sections, but that phrase, the toledot, is actually used 10 times. The first time it's used is in chapter 2, verse 4. Okay? Yes? Why would I consider kingdom to be the main theme, even though covenant, redemption, and Messiah are also themes? Great question. Because you find God being proclaimed king from the very first verse. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And in that first chapter, God is portrayed as king, not as redeemer. Not as covenant keeper. He doesn't make any covenant in Genesis 1. You don't see Messiah, any promise of Messiah. I noted earlier, I think it's kind of cryptic that Jesus is part of creation there where he says, let us create. Perhaps there's a Trinity idea there. But it just shouts at you. Kingdom shouts at you from Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. The fact that God could, through his spoken word, declare things into existence. And God said, he said 6 times. That is how kings make laws, especially back in antiquity. Until we've got Hammurabi coming up around 1800 BC, even today, kings, what they declare becomes the law of the land. Most of us aren't used to that, but how about our Thai contingent? Do you guys experience that in Thailand? I'm looking at our Thai students here. You ladies know a whole lot more about the concept of kingdom than the rest of us. So I don't know what you would say to us to help us understand this concept of kingdom. I often ask my class, I say, do you guys understand the concept of kingdom? And everybody goes, I don't know. Let's ask the Thais, you know. They've lived with the whole, you're the only ones, I think, unless, we don't have anyone here from Brunei, do we? It's in your name, United Kingdom, yeah, from the UK. You do have a monarchy, but it doesn't have near what the influence that the King of Thailand has had, or the Kingdom of Saudi Arabia, or the Kingdom of Nepal. This class doesn't have any Nepalese, but Nepal's, they're really pulling away from the whole kingdom idea. Actually, all the countries of the world are doing that. Almost all of the countries of the world.
You're saying that the theme of king is there, but I mean the word king obviously isn't used in Genesis, is it?
In Genesis 1, it doesn't, you're right, it doesn't use the word king.
But the concept's there.
But the concept of God delegating his rule to man. You know? What are Adam and Eve supposed to do? Okay, Lord, you made us, now what do we do? What does he tell them? Does he say, have a good marriage? I mean, God wants them to have a good marriage, but he doesn't say, have a good marriage. He says, rule. Mm-hmm. Rule over the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, and the land animals. That's kind of like, that pretty much covers it, doesn't it? Air, land, and sea. Okay, you people, rule over them. Subdue, fill the earth. Okay, just for translation, that means have babies. Okay, so that's a command of God. Okay, in case if some of you are wondering, I was trying to fulfill that command. We did it 3 times. The Asians have way outdone the Westerners in this one. You guys have been far more obedient than us Westerners, don't you think, Peter? Daniel? I got a few Westerners here in this class. Asians have been really obedient on the filling the earth, but how about the subduing the earth? How about us showing our rule over all creation? Here, we're all kind of messing up because we've let Satan into this whole thing, because we end up being authoritarian for our own purposes rather than God's glory. All, you know the problems we've got in the world. But for God to be able to delegate his rule means he's got rule. It's shouting at you, I am king. There are many other ones, and perhaps we can talk about that in the next class session. Let me get on through these introductory slides, and then we'll go back to Genesis 1 next class session. The other thing I want to show you is this little book. I didn't bring any of these, but Barry Huddleston is familiar to those of you that have already had New Testament survey. A few of you have taken this out of order. A few of you are taking the classes like Christians study the Bible. You know what I mean? You study the New Testament first. You don't understand so much, then you go back and study the Old Testament. God gave us the Old Testament long before he gave us the New Testament. But in any case, what this is about... This book, The Acrostic Summarized Bible, which is unfortunately out of print, gives a acrostic for every book of the Bible, including a picture. And the acrostic has the same number of letters in the saying, in the theme of the Bible, as there are chapters in the book. So since Genesis has 50 chapters... This one, to be correct, should give the theme of Genesis in 50 letters. So you can read downward. You start with right here. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth and man. Now, I'm not sure that's the greatest summary of the whole book of Genesis, but it certainly is chapter 1, which sets an order. Now look at this. The I for in the beginning relates to chapter 1, and the I also doubles up as the summation of chapter 1, inception of the world. Got that? Genesis 1 is about the inception of the world. It's four words, and it summarizes Genesis 1. You go to the next one, the N for I-N, in, is also doubles for newlyweds. Newlyweds placed in Eden. That's a pretty good summation of Adam and Eve and the description of the Garden of Eden in Genesis 2. And then how about the T for the? It's also the T for temptation and man's fall. That's pretty much Genesis 3. You may say, oh, well, I didn't quite get the theology of Genesis 3. Maybe so. But anyway, I'm really indebted to Barry Huddleston for doing this. He has done this through the whole Bible for all 1,100 chapters for the Bible. And the book, amazingly, has gone out of print. So I take the liberty to make some copies and just sell them for $5. And if it goes in print, I'll stop selling them. The idea is not to make any real profit off this, but to show this to you. And if any of you would like a copy, I have some copies in my office. Should I take orders right now? How many of you would like a copy? All right, I want to just take a quick hand count. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20. All right, I'll see if I can get 20 copies at the break, all right? And then there's a kind of a cool little cartoon picture. So you've got God making the world with a little stylus here, you know, and then carving out man here. Obviously, if you're going to give one picture, you can't have a picture that's going to summarize everything in the book. But the idea is that the picture should highlight what we've got in the saying. So you'll see this throughout I'll show you one of these as slide 11 for each book if we do that. The other thing that I'm doing is when the Lord put on my mind about two years ago let me just tell you how it went in my church. People were asking such basic questions in my church, and I thought, wow, I don't think they really grasped the overview of the Bible. Just don't have the basic understanding of Scripture. And then it was like the Lord spoke to me, well, why do they not know the Bible that well? Who's their pastor? Whenever you point the finger at someone, three fingers are pointing back at you, right? And I realized, I'm their pastor, and they don't know the Bible very well. Maybe I should take responsibility and teach them through the whole Bible. Now, I teach sections of each book of the Bible every time I'm preaching, but I thought, let's do something that I've never heard anybody actually do before. Let's go book by book through the whole Bible. And this has been taking me 2.5 years so far, and I'm almost done. It's the longest series. How many sermons are in their series? 66. Just checking to see if you guys are using the same Bible as me, right? Yeah. Last Sunday, I preached sermon 55. So, okay, so I've got 11 more to go. And I'm titling each sermon with the word be. Be. Because I think the focal point of every book of Scripture is that we are to be something or someone, you know. It's not that we do, it is that we are to be certain people, right? Are you a human doing? No. You're a human being, right? And so I thought, I'll title every sermon with be and then just one word. And so my title for Genesis is Be Faithful. Because I began thinking, well, if God has elected the seed and that there's an origin and election and promise, so what are we supposed to do as a result of that? If God's shown that kind of faithfulness to us, we ought to be faithful to Him. And so I'm calling this series The Bible, Book by Book. And I'm hoping that it'll encourage other people as they go up to my website. Hoping that it'll encourage other pastors to teach through the Bible book by book to their people. So the way I introduce Genesis is this way. You think it's just American idol, right? You think only the Americans have idols. They do. There's plenty of idolatry in America. But it's in your country as well. We have a world full of idols. And by idol here, I don't mean just something made of wood or stone. I mean something in our lives that takes the place of attention and reverence that is due to God alone. Because we live in a world of idols, sometimes we worship objects. Some people worship objects like this computer. And you can just see them. They're bowing in front of this computer each day, you know. But there's all kinds of idols. But I find it interesting, Ezekiel talks about idols of the heart. That kind of idolatry is not so easy to determine. When our heart has idols, but we look like everybody else. Nobody's bowing before anything, you know. And yet inside our hearts we have idolatry. So here's the question that I think Genesis is answering. How can you be faithful to God in a world of idols? We have idolatry going around all around us. And yet God has called us to be faithful to Him. So the answer to that question is in the book of Genesis. And I give just two answers, or obviously more than that, but Genesis, I think, pretty much gives two answers. Number one, the way you can be faithful to God in a world full of idols is to grasp that the king chose you to rule. Because you are part of humanity. You weren't created in Genesis 1:26, but you've descended from those people. And God's purpose for you is, honestly, it's the same as for Adam and Eve. He created you. He made you so that you would rule over this world. Now, you may not think about that. A lot of people think, oh, well, God didn't make me to rule. I mean, everybody's ruling over me. Look, I'm sitting in the class here. I don't ever seem to be a boss. I'm always an employee, you know, whatever, all that, you know. But God's plan, God's choice of you is a high and holy purpose. The problem is us. We don't quite catch it. We think God made us for something else. We think God made us to be, well, God made us to have fellowship with Him. Have you heard that before? God made us to have fellowship with Him. I don't deny that God made us to have fellowship with Him. But God's key purpose in our lives is not just fellowship with Him. Let's be cozy with God. Let's be a friend of God. Let's have Him be our friend. No, it's much higher than that. And actually, what verse would you put on that? God had called you to have fellowship with Him anyway. I mean, you have to have scriptural support for these declarations. The second way that we can be faithful is to grasp that the king promised you blessings. Genesis 12 to 50, yes, it focuses on Abraham, but where that whole Abrahamic promise goes is that all nations will be blessed through Abraham's descendants. Ultimately, that's talking about Jesus. This is brought out quite clearly in the seminar we had last week, looking at a Christ-centered view of the Old Testament, including the land. If it's Christ-centered, if ultimately Jesus receives the blessings of the Abrahamic covenant, we're tied in with Him, wow. God's not against blessing your life or my life, is He? Not at all. So put those two together, all right? How can we actually be faithful in a land of idols? Here's the main idea that I'm saying for Genesis. Live out God's choice of you and promises for blessing. I'm trying to sum up Genesis here in, what is it, about 10 words or so. God has chosen you to rule for with him. God has these amazing agreements or covenants that you actually are a part of. Don't think so lowly of yourself. God thinks very highly of you, actually. So what or who are you trusting to save you from your sin? Genesis ought to tell us that God's reliable. He's so reliable, he wants to bring us into his, he's made this kingdom for us, put us in it, and he wants to rule with us. He wants us to entrust ourselves to him. This is not going to happen unless we entrust ourselves to Jesus. And so there's an evangelistic application to the book of Genesis in this way. Not so much for all of you here at Singapore Bible College, because we've already checked you all out. And if you're not a Christian, please come and talk to me after class. I'd like to find out how you got through the system, you know. But if you're not, let's tell you about Jesus, you know, and all that. But it's an issue of what you place, you know, to be faithful. You have to have faith, right? How could you be faithful without faith? That's the whole root idea of being faithfulness, right? How can you trust God for his purpose in your life to rule? Yeah. And then you'll notice as you go through, there's just a black slide on slide 20, and that separates it from the rest of the, you know, the rest of the presentation. Okay, that's my little introduction to how we're actually going to go through the kinds of things, the kinds of themes that we'll look at as we go through Scripture. And okay, let's take a 10-minute break.